I guess I didn't have a good idea of what it would be like to live in the last days. As I've mentioned so many times before, I saw it as a kind of a physical thing. I kind of saw it as a time of persecution in which they would drag you away kicking and screaming. In fact, I could just imagine Pastor Bob them grabbing me by the arm, you know, and dragging me to the police station and saying, "Okay, Pastor O'Phil, where's Pastor Bob Hoyt? You've got to tell us where he's at." And I would say to them, "I'll never tell." Then they go, "Oof." And I'd say, "You can do anything to me." And then they go, "Oof." And I'd say, "Brixton Church." You see, we saw it as a kind of a physical persecution. But brothers and sisters, it's worse than that. The devil has come upon us, and I, for lack of a better illustration, not like a herd of elephants. He's come like termites. We were expecting something that we could see, but you can't see termites usually until it falls down. And so I'm thoroughly convinced that while we keep looking at the pillars of our faith, what we're not seeing is that the foundation on which they rest is being corrupted and corroded. Now, I'm just going to touch on a couple of things here as we begin that I think that prepared the way for where we're at. Because the devil is very astute and he works very down deep, and it takes time. Now, the world has always been wrong and sinful and evil. The world is just doing what it's always done. But what's changing, brothers and sisters, is the church. When the Scripture says that in the last days men shall be lovers of themselves, traitors and heady and high-minded and evil and all the rest, it's not talking about the worldly people. They've always been that way. It's saying that in the last days, the people who profess to follow Jesus would be that way. I'm going to show you a couple of things that have happened to us in the last 15 years, and I hope that I don't offend anybody here, because it's very possible that there are people here today who bought these things. You believe these. You know, the devil is angry with whatever God says. And I think it was, even when I was a child, that we began to hear sermons from the Sunday-keeping preachers saying that the law had been nailed to the cross. Do you realize that back in the old days, the days of our grandmothers and grandfathers, people kept Sunday? They kept Sunday. And so then when the Adventist evangelist came along, he simply showed the change, and Grandma had no trouble then understanding what it was like to keep Sabbath because she kept Sunday. She knew that God expected her to keep a day holy. Well, you could see what was going to happen, Pastor Bob. So the preachers, to stop that hemorrhage, they had to get up and say, "The Ten Commandments have been nailed to the cross." And when they nailed the Ten Commandments to the cross, they got the Sabbath, but guess what else they got? They got Sunday too. They got Sunday too. Yeah. You would think now that the devil would be perfectly satisfied just to nail the Ten Commandments to the cross. He'd let that go. He'd say, "I won." But you know, even when you talk to people, when you talk to people about the Ten Commandments, they'll say, "Well, I don't believe in the Ten Commandments. I believe they were nailed to the cross. I believe in the two commandments." Have you heard them do that before? And which ones are they referring to? Love the Lord with all your heart and your neighbors yourself. Now the devil, he hates God so much that he figured, "Hey, I've been successful in nailing the Ten Commandments to the cross. Now I'm going for the two big ones." But those two big ones are a little more problematic. Because you can't just stand up and say, "Don't love God and don't love your neighbor." You know, people would catch on to that. So you have to do it real careful. So to do away with the two big commandments, guess what he does? He adds a third one. Oh, you've heard it already. It goes this way. It's true that we're supposed to love God with all our hearts and our neighbor as ourself. But you can't love God and love your neighbor unless you love yourself first. There it is. And they go so far as to tell us that the problems we're having is because we don't love ourselves. And if we're going to solve our problems, we've got to start loving ourselves. Isn't that beautiful? You know, it's too bad you had to wait till the 1980s and 90s to hear that. No, you would think that people who knew the Scripture would have immediately shot that down. Because that when the Scripture says, love your neighbor as you love yourself, what does that say? It says you already do. When Jesus says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, what's that mean? You see, if we hated ourselves, that could be fatal to people. And then there was another text all along. And that other text said, no man yet ever hated his own body. But you say, hey, I'm not sure I agree, Pastor Ophiel, because I know somebody who says he hates himself because he's so ugly. Not really. That person you're thinking of that hates themselves because they're so ugly, if they really hated themselves, they'd be glad they were ugly. What they're saying is, oh, I wish I looked pretty. There's another text. We should have got it. We should have got this in the crosshair. The minute they started talking to this, we should have shot this down. There's the text that says, know you this, that the last days will be dangerous. People will love themselves. And here we've been coming to church. Our pastors would preach it. The seminars would teach it. The people on the TV and the radio would teach it. You could buy books. You could buy. It was everywhere. And out of this came a whole new vocabulary. The vocabulary of self. Self-esteem. Self-acceptance. By the way, no one has probably been a victim of this self thing as much as women. I shouldn't say this. I guess I can. Do you women know something? We men have always been selfish and egotistical. Is that news to you? That's not news to you. By the way, women, we haven't changed. Somebody in the back's nodding. You know why she's nodding? She's ahead of me. You know what my next question is? Guess who's changed? You see, what's happened is the devil wants to destroy this society of ours. And no better way to do it than to institutionalize selfishness. Because when you've been given permission to be selfish, you can't stay married. And this is why I say particularly to women, women, hey, I believe in women's lib, but don't come down to our level. Don't be like us. You've been our only hope. You've been what civilized us, but not anymore. I've talked to men that they've said they work in some places where the women are in there cussing up a storm and telling dirty jokes. But anyway, you'd say, but what is this, Pastor Ophiel? Are you saying that we shouldn't have a self-esteem and self-acceptance? Of course we should. Watch this. We need esteem and acceptance just as much. We need esteem and acceptance for emotional and spiritual health just as much as we need vitamin C to stay alive. But listen to me now. Esteem and acceptance, what we call self-esteem and self-acceptance, doesn't come from self. My self-image comes from guess who? From you and from God. You see, this is why even a person who's been really messed up, even when you go to that person and say, honey, love yourself, you're important, love yourself, they seem to get better. You know why? You know why they're getting better? Because they're hearing somebody say, I love you, I care about you. You see, we're born loving ourselves. You don't have to learn to do that. But we cannot survive spiritually and emotionally unless we're loved and accepted by each other and we feel accepted by God. And the sin of this generation, in other words, what they've done in institutionalizing selfishness has compounded the problem. It's like putting gasoline on a fire that's already out of control. We were never to come to church to learn to love ourselves. We were to come to church to learn that God loves us and to learn to love others. And they're in church to be loved. How they slipped this one on us. God forgive us. We liked what we heard. So we've got a society that doesn't love anybody but me, myself, and I. Now add to that. Another one. This one's newer. Have you heard of the word dysfunction? Being dysfunctional is almost a pride, a badge of courage. You say, I'm dysfunctional. You? You know what I'm saying? Now listen, I want to apologize. I'm not saying that dysfunction isn't reality. But I want to say this also, that sin is dysfunction. Do you know Scripture says that there would be a generation that would hate its father and not respect its mother? Guess which one it is? Guess who's to blame for this world that we're living in now and everything that we're doing? Guess who's to blame? Guess, tell me, who are they telling us they're to blame? Our parents. Who, me? There's nothing wrong with me. It was my dad. He was an alcoholic. It was my mama. She abused me. Now listen, I know I'm making fun of that and I don't really mean to. But brothers and sisters, when are we going to wake up and realize that somewhere along the line, what we are today is what we chose to be? Now, I'm not saying that something terrible didn't happen to you. Now, I feel bad because there are people probably here whose fathers were alcoholics, who beat them up every day, whose mother abandoned them. But really, it makes no difference if your daddy was a minister and your mother an angel. Because Jesus said, you've got to be born again anyway. So we're all the same. We've got to be born again anyway. But watch what's happening. You see, with this dysfunction thing going, watch how it works. This dysfunction thing says that we are not responsible for what we're doing. When you're not responsible for what you're doing, there's no need to repent. And when you don't repent, forgiveness has no place to go. It's unbelievable that right here under our noses, the devil has blown out the very foundation upon which the whole gospel rests. The whole principle of judgment is based on responsibility. Now you'd say, but I don't want to be held responsible for what I am. Well, I want to tell you, then that means you want to be treated like an animal then, huh? You see, when God holds us responsible in the judgment, He's doing us a favor. You see, nobody says to a lion that rips up somebody, hey, that, what's wrong with that lion? Because lions do that. Nobody says to a snake that bites you and kills a little child, hey, what's wrong with that snake? Because snakes do that. But people these days are acting like animals, and God says, you can't do that. And that's not a put down. He made us in His image, and He will not be satisfied until He's restored that image in us.
Amen.
How did it happen to us? They take away our responsibility and then tell us that we ought to love ourselves first. Ladies and gentlemen, there's no hope for this generation. Have you heard of promise keepers? Let me tell you a story. I am the director of men's ministries for the Adventist churches in Florida, in the Florida Conference. Now, ladies, don't get mad at me. But they told me a while back that there was 1,000 commercials on television that made fun of men. Now, we men deserved a little of this. But I don't know that we deserved this much. Maybe we needed 500 commercials, but not 1,000. I'll tell you, I don't need to tell you, but in these television shows these days, who's the dumb one in the family? It's not the dog or the bird. It's the man. And so what's happened in our society is that, is, you see, what's happening is the devil is trying to destroy every institution that we have. And so men are in real crisis. And so it was a few years ago that a fellow named McCartney over in Denver, Colorado, who was a coach for football teams, he got together with some of his buddies and they said, what can we do for men? To restore men. Not to fight against the women, but that we can be men of God, that we can be what God meant for us to be. And so they began to talk together and they had a meeting for men. And I forgot how many were there. Less than 100, I think. But then they had their next one and there were 4,000. And then pretty soon they would go to a football stadium and they would have 50,000. When I first heard about it, I bought my ticket because these 50,000 people don't get in free. It costs $65 to get in. And the first time I went to it, there were in excess of 50,000 men in the dome there in St. Petersburg in Florida. I can't tell you the power in that group of men. Of course, the men were little like boys. They would do the wave. Have you ever heard of that? They would start that wave and go round and around. Also, 10,000 of them would begin to shout, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. To hear them sing and to listen to the preaching. And the promise keepers, by the way, have 7 promises. They promise to be pure. They promise to be honest. They promise to be men of integrity. Faithful husbands and fathers, true to the church. I mean, hey, what's wrong with that? But yet, I must say that I felt a little uncomfortable with the format. You know, after all, the guy that had started it was a football guy. We were in a football stadium, and the format was a kind of a cross between a football game and a rock concert. But yet men's lives were being changed. I remember, I think it was, well, it might have been 6 months later, that I attended a Promise Keepers meeting for ministers in Atlanta in the Georgia Dome. Listen to me, men. There were 42,000 ministers there. In fact, I calculated that these 42,000 ministers might have very well preached the next Sunday to 20 million people. I wondered what it was going to be like. I thought, what will these people do for the ministers? By the way, when I went back after going to these big stadiums, we organized in the state of Florida men's ministry. And we have an organization called Adventist Men Doers of the Word. Do you like that? Doers of the Word. We had a couple of conventions. In fact, we're going to have a convention here in a few months for Spanish-speaking men in Miami. Adventist men, doers of the word. We have them in the spring at Camp Calacqua. We had 400 men the first time. You ought to heard it sing. Boy, when men get singing together, it sounds like a heavenly choir. Oh, it's pretty. By the way, speaking of men singing, I remember when I first began the ministry, one of my churches, one of the little churches, had 25 members, Pastor Bob. 22 of them were women. There was an elder and a deacon and a teenage boy. And one day the deacon came to me and he said, Pastor, I'm afraid when we get to heaven there's not going to be enough men to sing bass. Well, anyway, when you go to Promise Keepers or you go to a men's convention in Florida, you got some bass there. I mean, it's magnificent. Well, anyway, God's been blessing men's ministries in Florida. But there I was at a Promise Keepers meeting for ministers, and 42,000 were there. They started out the first night. Now hang on to this. This is going to get a little sensitive. They started out the first night, and I suppose there might have been 5,000 charismatics doing their charismatic thing. You know what I mean? You know, maybe 5, maybe 6,000 for all I know. But they were just around. Watch this now. The next day, a man by the name of Jack Hayward from Southern California stood up to kind of give the first sermon. He told these 42,000 ministers, watch this now, that if you really wanted to worship, you had to hold up your hand. You had to do it. And then he talked about how he'd been visiting in Africa, and he'd seen some Christians over there dance. And he said, there I was praying to the Lord one morning, and the Lord said, Jack, I want you to dance for me. And I said, Lord, you want me to do what? And he said, I want you to dance. This is Jack telling this story. And Jack said, but Lord, I don't know how to dance for you. He said, yes, you do. You saw him dancing in Africa. That's what I want you to do. And anyway, he told a story, and then he did a little dance. Watch what happened. Having told us that, watch what happened. We began to hear wonderful sermons. Chuck Swindoll was there. Have you ever heard of him? Chuck Swindoll was there. And the big names. They began to turn up the music. Ladies and gentlemen, by the evening of the first day, there weren't 5,000 or 6,000 charismatics. There were 42,000. I was telling this story last week. Somebody said, you should have said 41,999. No, that's the way it was. No. The whole place was going crazy. You'd say, what's wrong with that? I'll tell you what's wrong. Hang on. The next morning, McCartney's preacher stood up, a fellow named James Ryle, I believe. And he told us that there were two evils in this planet. One was racism, and the other was denominationalism. He was right in the first case. Did you hear what the second one was? Denominationalism. And then a famous minister by the name of Max Lucado, does that ring any bells to anybody who writes all these books? He began to get up and preach a sermon in which he began to mock our denominational differences. He did it in a wonderful way. It was fun to listen to. But what he was saying is, hey, in fact, I remember now. He said, I'm going to count to three, and when I do, I want you to shout out the name of your denomination. One, two, three, 42,000, you couldn't hear anything. It was just, oh. Then he said, I'm going to count to three again, and I want you to shout out the name of the one who has saved us. He had us. One, two, three, Jesus. And then he began to strike at our denominational differences. Finally, he would say, oh, I look forward to the time in which we are one. And even dare I say that we can be joined back with the Catholics. And then Steve Green, have you heard of Steve Green, the singer guy? He stood up and he sang, break down the walls. 42,000 men went to their feet screaming, hysterical with joy, and just hollering like only men can do. It must have been for more than 15 minutes, maybe 20 minutes. Green had to do an encore. And as they were screaming and hollering, tears were rolling down my cheeks. I said, this is it. These men do not have the book Great Controversy. They never heard of it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? They don't know that they're being set up. You see, this man McCartney used to be a Catholic. And now he's a member of the Vineyard Church. This is the one that gives you the Toronto blessing, this hysterical laughing and barking. And so they're standing up. And I could see what they'd done to us then. Just like a man would use alcohol to seduce a woman, so they were using a false Holy Spirit to seduce us. Seduce us for what? So that they could chop away at the truth. And they could say the truth makes no difference. Doctrine makes no difference. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it does. 20 million, maybe 50 million people died during the Dark Ages. Are we going to let them die in vain? The Reformation, was it in vain? It's 500 years later. Have they forgot? Now listen to what I'm about to say. You may not agree. I feel so bad when I hear Seventh-day Adventists say, oh, we shouldn't be preaching our doctrines. We should be preaching the gospel. What are you talking about? Let me tell you, you know what the word doctrine means? It means teaching. You know what the word gospel means? It means good news. Doctrine is not against teaching. Or I should say, teaching is not against good news. It's teaching that helps you understand it. If we didn't understand, if we didn't have the doctrine, we wouldn't know that Jesus was our Savior. Now I want to tell you, when these people are saying that we should preach the gospel and not our doctrines, they're not talking about the doctrine of the cross. They're not talking about the doctrine of baptism. They don't care. They're talking about the doctrines that make us Adventists. That's what they're talking about. And I want to tell you, you see, what the devil wants to do, if he can knock out the doctrines that make us Adventists, he's going to win. Now listen to me, I don't know if you've ever thought about it before. But the message that Billy Graham preaches is a good gospel message. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you go to a Billy Graham meeting and you give your heart to Jesus and you mean it, you can be saved provided you drop dead in the next little bit. But the doctrine that Billy Graham preaches, though it prepares you to die, does not prepare you to meet Jesus alive. It won't work. God raised up this little church, believe it or not, not to prepare people to die, but to prepare them to be alive to meet a holy God. And our doctrine is what's going to protect people from the deception that comes right before that all happens. You do away with our doctrines, and you've just done yourself in. And that's why I say, and I believe it with all my heart, let this blow your mind, I don't even care. That God not so much raised up the Adventist church to save the lost. Billy Graham's doing that. But God raised up this little church of ours to keep those who have salvation, the Baptists and the Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Catholics and the Charismatics, to keep them from losing their salvation when the deception comes right before the close of probation. So when you hear somebody say, let's don't preach our doctrine, just tell them, think again. Our doctrine is a life and death issue. And I can prove it to you. Now, it hasn't always been a life and death issue. You remember before Jesus came, there was a doctrine of the Messiah. There was a group that was waiting for a Messiah, but they weren't agreed as to what it was going to be. Their doctrines of Messiah were different. One believed there would be a Messiah that would come back as a king and as a general and set them free. And then there was the group who believed in Isaiah 53, despised and rejected of men. It made no difference. 200 years before Jesus came, you could think what you wanted. 50 years before He came, it made no difference. You wanted a Messiah to come. But I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, when Jesus of Nazareth showed up, your wrong understanding of doctrine of the Messiah caused you to crucify the Lord of glory. You did yourself in. And so the doctrines that God gave this church 150 years ago, it made no difference. Even 50 years ago, not so much difference. But I want to tell you, we've come to the place now where it's everything. Do I need to tell you? You say, so what about the state of the dead? I'll tell you what about the state of the dead. Don't I hear someplace that Mary's appearing all over this planet? Do I need to say more? There's a move on. And we knew it was going to come. There's a move on to join all the churches. Now you probably thought that when the churches would join, that we'd all take on the same name. It's not going to be that way. We join together philosophically and ideologically. I would say it's already happened. And I want to tell you what made it happen. It was the charismatic thing. You see, because when you're standing there jumping and screaming and the music is bumping and grinding, it doesn't make any difference what your doctrines are. You just know you got the Holy Ghost. And if the Holy Ghost is on everybody, we must all be the same. I was in the Miami Stadium event a few weeks ago, and I got this book from the Promise Keepers. It's called Conference Handbook. By the way, here are the speakers who spoke. This one is a former Adventist evangelist who turned into a Pentecostal preacher. Now, I'm going to read to you from pages 30 and 31 of this little book, and I want you to think of what it means to us as Seventh-day Adventists. This section is called Denominational Reconciliation. Let me tell you, last year, around 1.5 million men went to those stadium events. They're expecting in October, 1 million men, October 4, to be in Washington. This is the great ecumenical movement that's carrying us and joining us together. But remember, for them, let it be. Let it be. The Baptists and the Methodists and all of our brothers out there, all they've always believed the same thing, basically. You see, the purpose of the ecumenical movement is not against them, it's against us. Because what the devil wants to do is defang the three angels' message. He wants to put us out of business because it's going to be the three angels' message that keeps the saved from being lost. And I'm talking about the Baptists and the Methodists and the Presbyterians and all the rest. Listen to this. This is written in this book. It's under denominational reconciliation. It says, no single individual Christian group, denomination or church understands the revelation of God in its fullest and most exhaustive sense. You say, what's wrong with that? I'll tell you what's wrong with it. That this church was given a saving message that I've talked about, and this is saying nobody can say that. Do you know what we used to call ourselves? We used to call ourselves the Remnant Church. I still believe we are. Now, this doesn't mean we're the better people, but it means that this little church has something to do for the world. And I want to tell you, the bad news is that I've been around many Adventists, and when you start talking about Remnant Church, you know what they say to you? This is not a Catholic saying this or a Baptist saying it. I've had Adventists say, when you talk that way, you're arrogant. You see, this isn't worrying me so much what this is doing to them. What worries me is what this is doing to us. Listen to this one. Sectarianism is a corporate self-centeredness within the body of Christ which violates the holiness, preeminence, and the will of God. We sin against God whenever we act or think in a superior way to other groups or use foolish controversies and arguments to divide the body of Christ. Could that be the Sabbath, for instance? Friends, what we had talked about for so long has already happened. The churches have joined. Do you know what their new name is? It's the body of Christ. You keep your whatever your first name is, Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian, but you've got a name now. It's the body of Christ. And if you think you've got a special message, or you're a special people, you're sinning against the holiness of God. I want to update you on this stuff. You were wondering when the last day events would get started, right? Honey, we've almost finished with them. We're down at the end now. You're waiting for the thing to start? I'm sorry. It's almost over. I'm ashamed to say what I'm going to say next. I don't need to tell you that we're having some tremendous things going on in the Adventist church. Do I need to tell you that? You know, they used to say that if you visit one Adventist church, you visit them all. Ain't true no more. Ain't true no more. In fact, there's something going on there that's trying to divide us and split us up. I have to be very careful with what I'm about to say next. I have 4 children. I guess they're all boomers. I guess they're all boomers. Or Xers. I don't know. Is it A, B, C, D, X, Y? I don't know. Xers maybe is what they are. Yeah, they couldn't be boomers. They'd be Xers. Or whatever. One of them is a prodigal. Don't you know how much I've cried for the soul of my boy? But I want to tell you, I'm not going to hold truth hostage for the salvation of my boy. And I'm real concerned that this church may be on a trend to dumb down the message for the sake of the young people. And if we do that, we will have betrayed them to the enemy. I have here a copy from a magazine called Adventist Today. It's printed out in Loma Linda. The title of this is Young Adults Make Adventism Their Own. A subtitle up here says Restructuring Adventism. How do you feel about that? Listen to what this young man writes. He says, I see a need to reinterpret the basic tenets and presuppositions of traditional Adventist theology in order to make them meaningful, applicable, and relevant to the current social and cultural situation. How do you feel about that? He says, it seems natural that the theological understanding and the religious practices that made sense in the middle of the 19th century may no longer speak as directly to young people over 150 years later. Are you telling me that this book that I'm holding in my hand, the Word of God, goes out of date? This young man makes 4 points that I want to bring to your attention. Remember, there's a move in our church, and you hear it more and more. And see, sometimes we go for it. They say, we need more involvement of the young people in our church. Hey, our church was started by young people. But listen, it wasn't started by worldly young people. Listen to what this young man writes. For example, he said, I would venture to say that most young adults regard community and fellowship as the main principle and function of the Sabbath. What one does is not as important as who one does it with and why. They are less concerned with the notion of breaking the Sabbath than they are with taking advantage of what the Sabbath has to offer. Now, you tell me, it wasn't the idea of this church as to what you weren't supposed to do on Sabbath. That was God's word. If you want to appreciate the Sabbath, you start with the remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In it thou shalt not. You see, the incredible thing is that I don't mind. Sure, maybe if we had a mistake, we were emphasizing too much the thou shalt not. But don't throw them away. Put something else beside them. Why is it in this church that every time we get a new understanding of truth, we have to throw out truth? Is it any wonder that our image of truth stays narrow? Truth is to expand. Our knowledge of truth is to expand. But just as, in fact, one of the things that just blows my mind is when you hear about Seventh-day Adventists, they get saved. You know, they center on the cross and they get to appreciate the sacrifice of Christ and they start drinking beer and eating pork and they don't go to church anymore. Come on, what's going on? Hey, forgive me. We're in the last days. What are we going to do about this? Listen to this. He says, young adults generally care very little about missionizing and converting other people to the notion of absolute truth. Young adults then tend to be less worried about universal truths than they are about smaller yet tangible everyday realities. Brothers and sisters, the gospel is about truth. If we throw truth out the window, we have nothing left but anarchy to put in its place. Listen to this. He says, most of the young adults I know spend little time thinking about traditional Adventist understanding of the imminent end of the world. Young adults have a need for a theology that actively affects this world and everyday relationships as much or more than it affects the hereafter. He's got this thing wrong. Because I can remember a text in Scripture that says, he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. The trouble that we're in this generation is not because we have too much emphasis on the coming of Jesus. It's because we don't even worry about it anymore. When you start doing that, you start solving your everyday problems. And then he says, finally, young adults are more concerned with being fulfilled spiritually than in taking part in traditional church activities. You know, it's incredible. Everybody thinks they're spiritual these days. Even the mafia probably thinks it's spiritual. You know, that's the word it's in. Are you spiritual? Yeah, I'm spiritual. I was talking to a lady one time who had left the church. She'd taken on some bad habits. She was living the world to the max. And she said, well, the important thing is, I have a relationship with Jesus. Well, I want to tell you something, friends, believe it or not, that when we have a real relationship with Jesus, we go to church. In fact, isn't there a text of Scripture somewhere that says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together? No, but the spirituality of the 90s says, when you get real spiritual, you don't have to go to church anymore. Friends, something is standing on its head. What are we going to do about all this? I was talking with one of the youth leaders in this country. And he said, Dick, what we need to do is to take you, the church of yesterday, with me, the church of today, and together we'll forge the church of tomorrow. I said, I got news for you. I am the church of today.
Amen.
You see, it's wrong. It's the devil's work to try to split us up. You see, we don't need to turn the church over to the youth. Or the youth don't need to turn it over to the old people. What we need to do is come together in Christ at the cross. We need to repent. We need to forsake our sinful ways. And we need to get to our knees and pray, oh Jesus, save us. I'm beside myself. I never thought it would be this way. I guess I expected that there would be something outside there that would threaten us. But I want to tell you, you mark my word, the Sabbath is being pulled out from under us right now. You heard what I read. Oh no, it'll be there. It'll be there like the Sunday was for those guys. But the people, and they're already doing it. They go to church on Sabbath morning and they go to the shopping center, to the movies, or they fix the house, or they do whatever they want on Sabbath afternoon. The Scripture says, hey, you can be with who you want on Sabbath, but remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Please, and I guess you'll hear me say this often, don't fall for these words, compassion and love and acceptance. Those can be trick words. These words are being used these days to throw out truth. And what they should have been were to build and to fortify truth. What are we going to do about it? I want to tell you, we're going to have to pray about it. If we ever needed the Lord before, we sure do need Him now. You see, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This is not going to be a generational war or a gender war or a war of races or the rich against the poor. We've got to realize that we've got an enemy of our souls. And unless we come together around the words, we're going to be doomed. We're going to all be lost. God's called us to be intercessors. I'm not going to laugh when your end of the boat goes down. Did you get that? Somebody just started to, you just caught on to that. I'm not going to laugh when your end of the boat goes down, because I'm in the other end. We're in this together. We've got to pray for each other. We've got to pray for our young people. They're under attack like no generation has ever been under attack before. You see, those of us who are 56, were we perfect? No. But we knew the difference between right and wrong. Guess what? The person who's 26 doesn't. And brothers and sisters, unless Jesus comes soon, our grandchildren, there's no hope at all for them. This is why we must pray with all our hearts that the Spirit of God will be outpoured in a mighty way. We've got to pray that He'll put a fence, He'll put guards around us. We're in battle now. This is the last run now. Hey, we don't have anything so much to fear out there. What we've got to fear is what's inside. Remember, Jesus was betrayed from the inside. We've got to stand with the truth. In fact, I'm so I guess I might as well say I'm so upset about this, that I'm going to say, Jesus, I'm going to obey You no matter what. That's how I'm fighting back.
Amen.
That's how I'm fighting back. You want to take the Sabbath away from me, do you? I'm just going to keep it more than ever. That'll teach you. You see, even in the Adventist church these days, you speak about obedience and people look at you cross-eyed. Let me tell you, friends, believe it or not, but the plan of salvation is about obedience. It was disobedience that started this problem, and Jesus came here to die to make it possible for us to do the will of the Father again. Isn't this what you pray? Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Isn't that about obedience? Give me a break! Heavenly Father, oh God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on our children and our grandchildren. Lord, have mercy on the people of other faiths. Lord, have mercy on this planet. The devil is going about like a roaring lion to destroy us. Father, You promised that when the enemy would come in like a flood, You would raise up a standard against him. Lord, now's the time. Just like when Israel was there and the enemy was behind and the mountains on both sides and the sea in front. Lord, unless You open up the sea now, we're going to be lost. But we're thankful that we have this hope that burns within our hearts. But Lord, give us strength. Give us strength and grace and hope. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Richard O'Phill, American Cassette Ministries Associate Speaker. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 1997, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes by Richard O'Phil, or for a catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial toll-free 1-800-233-4450. For fax orders, dial 1-717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Visit our website on the internet at www.americancassette.org. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108. Serving you faithfully for 22 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.